We're almost at the end of this 18th chapter. Four chapters to go after this. And we will be spending a little bit more time getting a little deeper into this chapter as far as its potential or possible application. It's future tense, it's destruction. Look at verse 21 of chapter 18. Then a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon the great city be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. Now, this is the future tense. It's a future thing that will take place. And that's why when I say we'll have to see, we'll look into possible or potential applications of who this is going to happen to. In future studies, at the end of the chapter, I'm going to do one more message at the end of this chapter to cover the last verse and a half or so. I was going to try to do that tonight, but it mentions the merchants deceive the world through drugs, through pharmakeia, through sorcery. And as I was looking at my notes and I was preparing, I thought, you know what? This is just way too, it's heavy. It's a lot of really cool stuff. I think one of the most, well, not saying anything about myself. I'm just saying, to be honest, one of the most, you'll get some of those interesting studies on that word pharmakeia right here in this church, because I've done a lot of in-depth study in that through the years. I've read a lot of, you know, Timothy Leary, Carlos Castaneda, the other side of this issue, examined it from, you know, the drug cartel side, and look at it foundationally from the scriptural side and the history of that word pharmakeia. Very, very fascinating. Done a couple tracks you might have read on the horrors of heroin, one on on ecstasy and so forth. Long been working on a book off and on drug use and so forth. So I was going to try to put this all in one message. I thought, nah, there's too much amazing stuff to think about. Then it talks about at the end of that chapter there, in verse 23b, for your merchants in the middle were the great men of the earth because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. The Greek word is pharmakeia. It's a word linked to drugs. And certainly today, just this week, The Weeknd, it's the name of a band, real popular rap artist, The Weeknd, just got Teen Choice Award for best song. The song's all about the glorification of cocaine. No kidding. And that shouldn't surprise you, because last year Rihanna got the Teen Choice Award, and her song that got the award was partly about ecstasy. These are the teen awards for their best song, guys. This year it's about cocaine. Last year it's about ecstasy. I mean, don't we blush anymore when we hear these things? It's almost like so normative. It's the frog is about cooked here in our country and throughout the world. And I'm already jumping to that verse, and we're not even studying that verse, so forgive me. That was just on my heart. But just some relevant things. Because if you've been here long, you know we try to show you the Bible is absolutely relevant to what's going on. And this is the future when Babylon is destroyed. And here it's not just Babylon, meaning the city Babylon. It mentions the merchants of the earth. There'll be this incredible drug trade. And I have no doubt a lot of it has to do with, you know, mind-altering drugs and you know, illicit drugs, but, you know, how many pharmaceutical drugs that aren't needed are part of the profit that merchants are making off the world. How much of the world is drugged? How much of our country, how many of our young people are on drugs because they've been prescribed just to try to control them? There's a lot of things to consider. And if you look at the history of the drug trade through the years, and England trying to keep, you know, a lot of China on opium, you know? It's crazy when you look at history and even governments using drugs and so forth. It's absolutely amazing. I'm not even supposed to be in that verse, but I'm just thinking out loud right now. Let's back up to verse 21. In the future, when Babylon is destroyed, a strong angel took a stone like a great millstone. So this angel takes a stone like a great millstone and threw it in the sea, saying, so will Babylon the great city be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. This angel is illustrating what is going to take place when the Lord returns. Remember, Babylon has a twofold destruction. The nations that give their power to the beast, it's put in their hearts to destroy the whore, chapter 17. Coinciding with that and her ultimate destruction comes with the Lord's return, which you can read about in Revelation. It's being illustrated here, but actually takes place at the end of Revelation 16 under the seventh bowl in conjunction with the Lord's return. Or you could read about it in Revelation 19 in conjunction with the Lord's return in verses 1 through 11 and actually all the way through 21 with the destruction of the beast empire as well on the heels of Babylon being destroyed. Quite amazing when you think about it. Now, when you look at verse 21 and you look at that, the idea about the millstone being destroyed, there's a few things going on in that verse. Threw a millstone into the sea. Into the sea. Isn't that interesting? So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence. And it's interesting because one of the things the Jews really feared was dying at sea. Because there was such an emphasis on the resurrection of the body. And some of the pagans believed that if someone died at sea, their spirit would hover over the water for endlessly, which obviously isn't true. Jews believed that if you died at sea, it just wasn't a good thing because your name would perish forever. They were very much into emphasizing a grave site, the initial part of the burial, then the collection of the bones, and the second part of the burial. That was a huge process. But in this sense, the millstone becomes a tombstone for Babylon. It points to her ultimate destruction. Now go to Jeremiah chapter 51. Now, there is something that's interesting. We go to Jeremiah 51. Understand this. I've already referenced Jeremiah throughout our study in Revelation a bit. I'll be referencing it a lot more when we actually look at who is Babylon. Not in the next study, but in a couple studies, and for a couple studies after that, we'll be looking at who is Babylon. Is it, as some say, Israel? Is it, as some say, ancient Babylon? Is it, as some say, New York City or America? Who is it? And Jeremiah 51 is alluded to over and over again, along with other passages in the Old Testament, in Revelation 18. You know, there's about 44 allusions to the book of Jeremiah itself in the book of Revelation. There's over 300 allusions to other books of the Old Testament in the book of Revelation. It's mind-blowing when you study this book, and we've been studying it, you know, at a not a super fast clip. So it's been really cool. We've been able to go to the Old Testament and compare it with the New. And I think that's very important when you study the Bible to see what God is saying. And it blows me away when you read Revelation, you see the mind of God, because no man could do this. Just one allusion after another to different parts of the Old Testament and all brought together in a cohesive story. And for some, it's not cohesive because they don't understand that God speaks to us in visions. Or he gives a series of visions to John, and they don't all happen chronologically. But if you study the book, you can see where they fall in place. Like I said before, the sixth seal and the seventh bowl and the seventh trumpet all come at the very end. And once you start seeing that, you're just amazed. So when you're in Jeremiah 51, Jeremiah 51 is all about the destruction of Babylon. Now remember, in Jeremiah's day, Jeremiah was a prophet for the kingdom of Judah. Now remember, there was a civil war because of Solomon's reign and his sons, I should say, a civil war between them. He didn't turn out to be the best leader at the end of his life. I mean, he appears to have repented and come back to the Lord, but his sons, you know, and his, it was just a horrible thing. And the southern kingdom, Benjamin and Judah, divided from the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom went into deeper rebellion than the southern kingdom at first. And God chastened them by bringing the Assyrians. Remember that? And then 150 years later, approximately, he said to Judah, "You've become worse than your sister Israel." The northern kingdom was called Israel. The whole kingdom is really Israel, but she was known as Israel because Israel was the name for the northern kingdom. And now she's going into captivity. Judah, 150 years later, is going into captivity. And she's going into Babylon. And then when you read through Jeremiah, she goes into Babylon. And that's when some of the prophets, not true prophets, were saying, "You're not going to go through that period of time. You're not going to go through that period of suffering and tribulation." And Jeremiah said, yes, you are. And I think it's interesting because there's so many allusions, as I said, from Revelation and Jeremiah. There's a parallel there. So when I warn you that when people are saying we're not going to go through tribulation in the future, the great tribulation, there's another interesting parallel because that's what they were saying in Jeremiah's day. And God's the one who draws a line from Jeremiah to Revelation over and over again. I think that's interesting. But chapter 51 of Jeremiah deals, you should read the chapter because it's a prophecy along with chapter 50 against Babylon and her destruction. And it's quite long. I mean, if you look at chapter 50, it's 46 verses long. If you look at chapter 51, it's pages long. It's, 64 verses long. 64 verses long. And it's near the end. And then you have the fall of Jerusalem after that. But if you go to, if you pick it up in chapter 51, you see that there's this utter destruction. Verse 62, the Lord has promised concerning this place to cut it off so that there will be nothing dwelling in it, whether man or beast, but it will be a perpetual desolation. And as soon as you finish reading this scroll, you will tie it to a what? You'll tie it to a what? You'll tie a stone to it and throw it into what? The middle of the Euphrates. You see that? So God was given a picture of Babylon's destruction by taking that scroll that prophesied her destruction and wrapping a stone in that scroll and throwing it into the Euphrates as a picture of Babylon's coming destruction. And that was a picture of the Babylon that was holding them captive. Yet there's some of the prophecies about Babylon's destruction, which have to do with total destruction, that aren't ultimately fulfilled, that point to the antitype. The shadow is here. This is the type, the shadow, that foreshadows the greater destruction of ultimate Babylon. So when you have the shadow prophesying the destruction of the ultimate Babylon, it's a type, a typology. We call it archetype. The antitype is the fulfillment of that prophetic picture. And I love it because in the book of Revelation, it doesn't show a stone in a scroll thrown in the Euphrates. It shows what? A huge millstone. A millstone thrown into the sea. And now there's different types of millstones. You can see from the language. And a huge millstone, as it says, is not the millstone used by women to grind their meal. That was a smaller millstone, and that was very common. It's a huge millstone that was used and turned by donkeys. Huge, could weigh tons. So you get this picture of this huge millstone weighing tons thrown into the sea, which would be quite, now we live in an age in the future, 2,000 years removed from here, where we see a lot of cataclysm every day on the internet or whatever. But in those days, you wouldn't see something like that. Unless it was like an asteroid or something, a huge asteroid plummeted into the ocean. And this was a picture of the divine judgment to come. And it was meant, and it is meant to us, to instill fear in those who would cozy up and compromise with the evil world system, that this is the destruction that's coming. It meant also to encourage believers, because it's going to mention at the very last verse in Revelation chapter 18 about the saints and so forth. And in that chapter, it talks about how Babylon's guilty because she has the blood of the saints on her hands. And it's basically to give encouragement that God's going to judge this great whore. We've already read in Revelation 18 that just last week we read a passage that talks about how the saints are to rejoice over Babylon's destruction. And the Bible says that a city rejoices when an evil man is cut off. If there's an evil tyrant, a terrorist type of guy, you know, God wants them to repent, but if they refuse to repent, and they're still hurting and killing people, it's a sense of relief for people that want law and order. And God's the ultimate judge, and he will bring law and order ultimately. And we see that our world's becoming more and more chaotic. We're experiencing it right now as we live. It's exactly what Jesus said. And that's, you know what I've warned you about over and over again? How many times have I told you that word nation against nation is ethnos against ethnos, and it means ethnic group against ethnic group? And I've warned you that that's coming. And I've warned you that it says that the love of, that lawlessness will increase. I've warned you that that's coming. And that the love of many will grow cold. And I've warned you that that's coming. And I'm just telling you what Jesus warned all of us. Amen? And I tell you those things because I knew there was going to come a time, very possibly in our lifetimes, to where those verses better kick in. And Jesus said, when you see these the beginning of birth pains, don't freak out. Don't be alarmed. The Greek word's throeo. It's merely the beginning of birth pains. Amen? And we're supposed to understand that this is going to come to pass, and we need to keep our marching orders, which is to not let our love grow cold. Amen? It's to not live lawless lives ourselves. Amen? It's to love everybody. Amen? And to show them that Jesus is the way and that the world is bankrupt with his answers, and the answers are found in Jesus. Amen? We have the answer. We are all one in Christ. Amen? And we need to reach out to the lost and let them know about the love of Jesus. Isn't it nice to know, while the world's freaking out, that not only can you have peace, Jesus said in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of what? Good cheer, I have overcome the world. And you can say, this is exactly what my Lord talked about. That's applying those verses. Are you applying those verses when you see the upheaval that's going on right now? Yes or no? Now's the time to apply them. Say, wow, it's getting really crazy out there. And the world's freaking out. And I'm like, ah, man, we knew it's coming. Well, maybe it's your fault, you guys. You said it was going to happen. No. God revealed it's going to happen, but the reason it's happening is because people are rejecting him. Amen? They're rejecting his word. They're rejecting his commands to love your neighbor as yourself and love your enemies. Amen? If people are loving their neighbors as themselves, if people are loving their enemies, you wouldn't see the turmoil that our nation is going through right now. Hosea 4:6, my people perish because of lack of knowledge. Amen? My people perish because of lack of knowledge. And that's what a lot of this junk is about. People don't have knowledge, or they only have a piece of knowledge, and they don't see the whole picture. You guys, we have the whole picture. And we also see that God is ultimately in control. So here God calls Jeremiah, the prophet, to put this stone in a scroll. And verse 16 he says, verse 64 of chapter 51, and say, just so Babylon shall sink down and not rise again because of the calamity that I am going to bring upon her, and they will become exhausted. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. Now, it's interesting because you go to Mark chapter 9, verse 42, because we read about the millstone different times in Scripture, and it's quite interesting. And in Mark chapter 9, Jesus talks about it as well in a different context, but also in the context of judgment, but not in regard to Babylon specifically. And we read in verse 42, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if with a heavy millstone hung around his neck, he had been cast into the sea. There is again. Now this again is not the little millstone that the women use. This is a heavy millstone turned by donkeys, tons. And it's saying it's better for a large or this huge millstone weighing tons to be hung around your neck and be thrown in the sea than to suffer the fate that you will suffer if you cause the little ones to stumble, to fall. What's the takeaway from that? You should fear and tremble before the Lord and never hurt a child. Never hurt another believer, a little one in the Lord even. Amen? There's a lot of people in trouble. Huge trouble. As we speak right now, there's people committing horrific atrocities against children. Whether it's physical abuse because of anger or because of sheer nastiness and wickedness. Taking children and putting them in sex trades. Molesting children. Corrupting children. Many who walk around and struggle with homosexual thoughts and so forth now were corrupted by Roman Catholic priests. And now they're wondering if they're supposed to be with other men. And they end up perpetuating the same violence that was brought upon them by the Roman Catholic priest, or the school teacher, or the minister or whoever. It's all over society. And it's absolutely wicked. And I'm encouraging you as a group of brothers and sisters to be very, very careful with your life and with your children, to make sure you watch over them. Because you can think everything is fine in a certain situation, and all of a sudden you can find out something horrific could take place. I don't mean to make you like fearful of every shadow, but I want you to exercise discernment. Amen. Be prayerful with your children as they grow up. I read much of a book called Twice Adopted by Michael Reagan, the son of Ronald Reagan and Nancy Reagan, adoptive son. Now, he was adoptive son of Ronald Reagan's first wife. And then after Ronald Reagan got divorced and he married Nancy Reagan, he's a talk show host, conservative talk show host now. But after they got divorced, he got the feeling that Nancy really didn't like him a lot. And he started getting, you know, put in not really foster care so much as, you know, programs to where he'd be gone for months at a time. He got put in a sports program throughout much of the year in a boarding school and so forth. And seemed wholesome and everything. Before you knew it, this guy that's leading the sports program is taking the kids up in Hollywood Hills, taking pictures of them, indecent pictures, during games of hide and seek, and then warning them that if they told their parents, he would show them everybody the pictures, humiliating them, and then forcing a perverse relationship upon young Michael Reagan. I don't know what happened to that guy in the end. I know that unless he came to total repentance before God and was absolutely broken for the Lord and repented and turned to Jesus, what he will suffer will be worse than a large millstone being hung around his neck and being thrown in the sea. Could you imagine being on a boat? Big boat, and they're shoving this huge, several people are pushing this huge millstone off, and it's tied to your neck. What that's going to look like? That's a good thing happening to you compared to what's going to happen if you're hurting children. So, anybody within earshot of what I'm saying, man, any enemy ever puts thoughts in your head toward hurting children in any way, might mean just ripping them off, it might mean whatever, you better make sure you're right with God and you repent, man. Sadly, with Reagan, he was struggling when he became a teenager. He said he remembered being in his front yard, and he remembered thinking, am I gay? He started struggling with the thoughts of homosexuality, and he realized he knew he wasn't. And because of what happened to him, he thought it might have redefined who he was. He said, no, I know deep down I like girls. And he ended up having I think he's still married to the same wife. I can't remember. I don't remember exactly. I think he is. But there's a lot of stories like that. You can harm your children by just doing drugs and then being born on drugs. You can harm your children by doing drugs and not caring for your children the way you ought to because you're immersed in drugs. You can harm your children by not teaching them about Jesus when you know the truth. The Bible says to know to do what's right and not to do it is sin. You're commanded to teach your children about the Lord and bring them up under the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Amen? And if you know to do that, but you're not saying anything, and your children are going astray, that's a serious thing. What happened to Eli? What happened when he refused to discipline his sons? What's that? They were corrupt, but what did God do to him? Yeah, and he got killed. Boom. And then God dealt with them, right? Nasty. Guys, God wants you to train up your children the way they ought to go. Now, we're not talking about being absolute perfectionist, you know, but there should be a lifestyle within your lifestyle where your children matter to you. Amen? These are precious gifts God has given you. So I want to encourage you to spend time with them. Amen. To make sure your home is Christ-focused and Christ-centered. Amen. Can you say that your household is Christ-centered? Can you say that? At least can you say in your household, as much as it depends upon you to have an influence, you're seeking to make it Christ-centered? Amen. That's important. Very important as a fellowship. Very important that we're bringing up godly children. Right now you have Hillary against Donald Trump. And people are tripping out on Donald Trump's children. They just don't get it. They're like, how in the world can he? Now, I don't know all their lifestyles. I don't know that they're angels, okay? But what we do know and what we do see right now is it seems like there's some order in their lives, right? And it seems like such a contradiction to people because it's like, wait, this guy's a billionaire and he's like this you know, hard-working alcoholic businessman, and some people look at him as being, you know, somewhat shady and what have you. People have different views on him and stuff, and they're wondering, how can he have such nice kids? They're all speaking at the convention, and it's tripping people out because they seem so wholesome. But you know one thing he did? From the very get-go, when they were young, he began to mold them. Instead of letting the world, and I'm not saying he's not in the world, he's not of the world, but instead of letting the very clear evils of the world system, the drugs and all these different things be dictated to them and peer pressure and bring them on a certain path to destruction, you know what he did from when they were very young? He plugged them in to the vision he had for them, started bringing them to construction sites, started letting them know what was expected of them, started letting them know that what their future would be. Now, that isn't it interesting? Here's a guy who, as far as I could tell, you know, doesn't have a relationship, a biblical relationship with Jesus. I know he's saying he's a Christian right now. I don't know what's happened in the last days or whatever. I'm just saying, I know a year ago or so, or 6 months ago, he was saying that he never had to ask for forgiveness for his sins because he felt he never did anything wrong, so he didn't have to be forgiven, you know? Is that biblical? Yes or no? Okay, so I'm not pounding on him. I'm just saying, isn't it interesting? It's interesting to me that his children have come out pretty, compared to a lot of the world, and who knows, I mean, we could find a horrible scandal coming up real soon. Can you guys hear me? This thing got a little tweaked on me. What's that? Praise God. What's that, huh? That's a joke, I know. Sorry. Okay, is this on, bro? Is this picking it up still?
Yeah, but it sounds like distance.
Okay.
Give me this microphone.
Yeah, I think it did. All right, I'm going to keep talking. Is this picking up the tape?
Yeah.
Okay, we're good then. All right, just won't be quite as clear. Anyway, hey, Lenny, can you give me my ear back, bro? No, it's not there. It felt like it got yanked off. Anyway, he's looking. Is it in the hand? Malchus went through that. But anyway, my point is, how much more should we as believers who believe and understand we need to be forgiven by the blood of Jesus? And the Bible says, my people perish because of lack of knowledge. And it says to bring up the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Amen? And it says, without a vision, my people perish, King James, go astray, most modern versions. How much more should we be bringing our children up when we know what the Bible says about eternity with a vision as to who they're to be? Amen? What I'm saying to you, the enemy knows to go after our children when they're young. There's a saying quoted from Hitler and his regime about getting them when they're young. They're saying from Marilyn Manson, you better parent better or I will parent for you. Satan knows what it's about. Yet God's put you, if you have children, in a remarkable position to where you can influence your children or your grandchildren. And I want to encourage you, I encourage you with all my heart to take time with your children and talk to them about the Lord all the time. Amen? Bring them up in the way they should go. So if they're older, they don't fall away. And I hope you're doing that, because our time, it goes so quick. I mean, I have three kids. It seems like I was changing diapers just a little while ago. And now, they're all 19 and older, and I've got grandkids. I still talk to my kids all the time. Almost every single time I see, for instance, my son, I see him quite often. I'm talking about, how are you doing in the Lord? How's your walk? You know, you're staying in the Scripture? I know, it might sound like I'm saying, you know, that all the time my poor son's getting badgered, you know. But it's not that way. We have a good relationship. We talk about a lot of things, but the main thing we talk about that's important is the Lord. The main thing we talk about is the Lord. And my daughters, I'm always seeing how they're doing in the Lord. And my grandchildren, I mean, in between making funny noises back and forth with each other and chasing Eli today, like, he's a jaguar today, you know, for a little bit. While I'm trying to get my study done, go to my office, and I can see he wants me to chase him. So I'm like looking at my clock. I got counseling before Bible study. Can I pull it off? Yeah, I can go chase the jaguar, you know. But in the meantime, I'm trying to encourage him in the truth. I'm trying to encourage him in God's word. And our lives are short, you guys. What matters most is where you spend eternity. And amen? So make your life count. And if you're saying, man, I feel bad about not being the... Hey, you know what, guys? You can't change the past, but these last chapters of your life, you can make for God's glory, amen? Concentrate on that. Concentrate on that, amen? Thank you very much, Lenny. I don't even know where that thing went. It must have still been there, huh?
Yeah, it was there.
Praise God.
I got to go on YouTube.
All right, thank you very much, bro. Appreciate that. Yeah, amen. It was right there. It just somehow got hung up. Because I got a lot of slack here. I don't know what happened. I try not to wander from the pulpit, pull it down. But anyway, appreciate that, Lenny. Glad it wasn't several ton millstone. Then my ear would be gone. Amen. Now, it's interesting because Jesus gives this warning here. And we're talking about millstones as a picture of judgment. It says it's powerful imagery that God uses. Amen. And it's interesting because when you look at verse 42 and Jesus pronounces this, if you back up a little bit and look at the context, I mean, you could back up as far as verse 34. Sitting down, let's go to 35. He called the 12, that would be the apostles, and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. This was based in what he said in verse 42 about it being better that a large millstone be hung around your neck and thrown in the sea is in the context of them, you know, they had this kind of ongoing thing about who was the greatest and him talking about if you want to be great in God's kingdom, basically he was saying you have to be the servant of all and teaching them to be servants. And verse 36, taking a child, he set him before them and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. And whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. Wow. Look at that. Now, conversely, he's talking about what? At first, it's the opposite of harming a child. It's about receiving a child in his name, ministering to even the least of these. Jesus said, what you do to the least of these, my brethren, you do unto me. Not that the children are the least, but for a lot of adults, they think of children as being the last ones they're going to pay attention to. And if you receive one in his name and you bless them, really you're being a servant of all in doing that, and you're receiving Jesus, whom the Father sent. How you relate to children in the name of Jesus is a reflection on how you relate to Jesus. Isn't that interesting? And we live in a day and age where children are discarded, where the school systems are more concerned about the system being what they want it to be than they are about our children. And God wants us to be about our children. And the Lord says in the last days, he would turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the hearts of the children back to the fathers of the remnant. Guess what it starts with? Doesn't say the hearts of the children back to the fathers first. That's second. The hearts of the fathers back to the children happens first. Amen. I don't want my heart to be turned back to my children. I don't want that to ever happen to me. But if I ever got my heart away from my children, God, turn it back. In Jesus' name, please. Amen. So wherever you're at, if your heart is toward to be the blessing of children, praise God. If your heart isn't, turn it there now. Because he doesn't leave a lot of middle ground here. It's kind of interesting. Verse 38, John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. And we tried to prevent him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not hinder him, for there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterward to speak evil of me." I mean, if that person is truly of us, you'll be able to tell by their fruit in the future. And not to reject them if they're also followers of Christ. Verse 40, "For he who is not against us is" what? "Of us." That's kind of an interesting inversion of his words, "He that's not with me is against me," right? He that's not with Christ is against him, and he that's not against him is with him. Both sayings basically say you're either for him or against him. And he's saying what can happen is you can get a mentality that you're the only true Christians. And you know, there's a lot of churches that believe that they're the only true church. And how does that fit into the Bible where it says there's this, we talk about that passage, that great multitude that no man can number, every nation, kindred, people, and tongue, that's cleansed by the blood of Jesus from every nation, right? Every tongue. There's Christians everywhere, guys. People that love Jesus. And that's a really cool thing, isn't it? Now, we read, look at this, verse 41. "Whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward." And I just love this because when Jesus talks about it's better that a big millstone, a huge millstone, be tied around your neck and thrown in the sea than the fate you'll suffer, it's the antithesis to his teaching that there's a blessing in blessing children. Amen. And I love that. So we're told what not to do, and we're also told what to do. Amen. A lot, this whole fellowship, anybody who has been giving toward the Philippine trip, anybody who has been praying for the Philippines trip, maybe you couldn't give toward it, but you're praying for it, that's huge. Anybody who's been encouraging people that are going, anyone who's going to be praying for people when they're gone, anyone that goes on that trip and seeks to bless children are going to be a blessing to the heart of the Lord and hopefully a blessing to many young Filipino children. Amen. I remember when last year, and I didn't go last year, I'm looking forward to going this year, and not this weekend, but the following we'll leave. But I'm encouraging you, keep us in prayer, because this time I think we have about 26 people going on this trip. 24? Who wants to make it 25? Anyone want to make 25? No, just kidding. 24 now. Is Greg still going? Amen. Father, we pray for Greg right now. He's such a key, Father. He does so much, Father. We pray that you would heal his back, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Keep him in prayer. See, pray that God would just really bless. And I couldn't, it was amazing because I've been on a lot of mission trips and people were so excited about that mission trip, even long after that mission trip, because of all the fruit they saw and all these young people turning to Jesus and people being sincerely excited about following the Lord. So really pray for that trip and care for people. Pray for people. Stay focused on the Lord. There's so much confusion and there's so much entertainment. And there's so much allurement. And there's so much many distractions. We need to be serious about our prayer lives. Amen? And man, you pray. You pray for young people that know Jesus. You pray for the young people in this fellowship. Are you praying for the young people in this fellowship? Pray for the young people in this fellowship and young Christians in general, because there is so much temptation out there. Now, it's interesting that this millstone will come down and just boom in the water. Picture of the destruction of Babylon. But you know what? This is a picture we see over and over again. In the book of Daniel, chapter 2, verses 32 through 35, there's this great image. You remember that great image? Head of gold and silver and bronze and iron and mixture of iron and clay with the feet and so forth. It's a picture of the world empires that oppressed Israel. It's a picture of the image of the beast. It's an image of the beast. And what does Daniel see happening? He sees a stone A huge stone made without hands. Wasn't a human stone. It came, and what did it do? It destroyed that image. It turned it into powder, man. Right? That image was in where? What country? Babylon. It was the image of the empires. It wasn't the same as the image that Nebuchadnezzar had made of himself. That was the image of the beast, but it depicted the beast as the nations and not the man in that sense. And it was a picture of the Lord. And when it's destroyed and out from that destruction comes his glorious mountain and kingdom, and it's the kingdom of the Lord. The Lord called himself the rock that the builders rejected has become what? The chief cornerstone. That was a prophecy in the Old Testament that Jesus quoted of himself when he's being rejected by the Jewish leaders, saying, hey, this is prophetic. This is what's supposed to happen. But he's going to come back and defeat the beast, the Antichrist. And he's going to set up an everlasting kingdom. Amen? Isn't that awesome, guys? Now, there's another time, another stone. Think of this. This is cool stuff. Remember Samson? Not Samson. You remember Goliath? What happened to him? Who was he a picture of, the Antichrist? What did he get plugged in his head with? A stone. Now, he had all these sixes going on in his life. Spear, six shekels, you know. He had all these different sixes. How tall was he? 6 cubits tall, right? How many pieces of armor does it mention? 6 pieces of armor, right? He had a relative that had another giant. By the way, 6 cubits, about 9 feet tall. He'd have no time making the NBA. Okay? No hard time. In fact, he wouldn't have to jump. He'd just drop it in the basket. 6 pieces of armor. All these sixes. And his relative says he had 6 toes and 6 fingers. And he's a picture of the beast. Who can make war with him, they thought. Just like of the Antichrist. Says, who can make war with the Antichrist? And what did David do? King David, the shepherd king. A foreshadowing of the ultimate shepherd, good shepherd, king of kings, shepherd king. Also from Bethlehem, who was a son of David. Amen? And King David swung that stone, man, put it right in the head of Goliath. Sunk into his head. He fell down. Bam! Really cool picture. And that stone is a picture of Jesus. Again, Jesus is the son of David. Amen? And there's all these pictures of this stone, man. That God gives us this imagery. I love the imagery. I love typology. I love how God has these themes through the scripture. And one of those themes is the stone that the builders rejected. So we see that this all the way from the Old Testament into the New Testament, into the book Revelation. Now, let's go to verse 22 of Revelation, chapter 18, verse 22. And the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer. Wow. All these musicians are not going to be heard in Babylon any longer. Why? Because she's getting judged. She's getting judged. And all her musicians are getting judged. Look at that again. Just what does it mention? Harpists, musicians, flute players, trumpeters, not heard any longer. Now, it's interesting to me that in Ezekiel, there's a taunt against the king of Tyre, and that ultimately zeroes in on the spirit behind the king of Tyre, Lucifer, or who's called the anointed cherub. And it says in chapter 28, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden. That wasn't talking about Adam and Eve. Someone else. Who was in Eden? The garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold, and the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you on the day you were created. Who is this? Verse 14. You were the anointed cherub who covers and I placed you there. But then this anointed cherub is lifted up by his beauty. Now, some believe that this is the Eden. A lot of things on earth, like the tabernacle, the, you know, the temple and so forth, the Holy of Holies, are models, it says, or I should say, yeah, of what's going on in heaven. So many believe this is the Eden that was in God's holy mountain, and it's a mineral-type garden of beauty that Satan fell from, and the Eden on earth was its image. Others believe that Lucifer fell in Eden before Adam and Eve were created on the earth. There's competing views there. One thing we do know is that the anointed cherub, and the cherubs, what did they do in Revelation 4? They're the worship leaders. It starts with the four living creatures who are described as cherubs in Revelation 4 and 5 with eyes everywhere and, you know, and so forth. And it talks about how they, then the 24 elders join them in song. Then it spreads to all of creation to worship. They're the ones that lead the worship. And it says that Satan here, he says, "O covering cherub, I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire." It says that he profaned, you profaned your sanctuaries, verse 18. You were lifted up and filled, you were lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. And it goes on, verse 17, verse 19. You profaned your sanctuaries. Sanctuaries are places of worship. So many see this as a passage because it says you're created with pipes. I'm sorry, not pipes. With tambourines or timbrels, percussion instruments. You were created with them in you. That he's a musical entity. He's a musical being. And it's interesting because in Ezekiel it talks about that. But then in Ezekiel it also talks about the destruction of Tyre and the destruction of her music. Right after it talks, right in the same book, two chapters before, it talks about destruction of the spirit, Satan, who energizes the king of Tyre. It says in chapter 26, verse 12 through 14, "Also they will make a spoil of your riches and a prey of your merchandise, break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses, and throw the stones in your timbers and your debris into the water." Doesn't that sound interesting? "So I will silence the sound of your songs, and the sound of your harps will be heard no more. I will make you a bare rock. You will be a place of the spreading of nets." You know, in Tyre right now, where civilization had existed, is now you go there. You know what? There's pictures I've seen. It's now a place where they spread nets and fish, just like it says right here. Interesting prophecy. In Isaiah chapter 14, God says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will rise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly. I will, in the recesses of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you, and they will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms?" Yet, in verse 11, it says, "Your pomp and the music of your harps have been brought down to hell," or Sheol. Then again, Satan's music is going to be what? Destroyed. But you know what it says in the same book, in Isaiah, in chapter 24, verses 1 through 12? Talks about the destruction of Babylon. Now, this is the king of Babylon, the spirit behind the king of Babylon. First of all, look, we looked at the king of Tyre. Oh, cherub, was lifted up by his beauty, was corrupted in his wisdom, and became, and then sin was found in him, and he's associated with music, and he's destroyed. He's associated with King of Tyre. Then it says their songs will be heard no longer in that book. In Isaiah chapter 14, the king of Babylon, Lucifer is behind him, and his music has corrupted the earth. And guess what? In chapter 24, their music will be heard no more in Babylon, we read. That's in chapter 24, verses 1 through 12, if you want to go there. I'm looking at the clock, and I'm going to cover some more scriptures. But I was going to take you to Isaiah 24. That's what we sometimes call the mini-apocalypse. It's kind of like Matthew 24. It's about the end times, a mini-book of Revelation that talks about how the earth will reel like a drunkard, and God will scorch the earth, and she shall never rise again. And it talks about God judging the music on the earth as well. Is there any reason you might think the music of Babylon might be corrupt? Babylon's thoroughly corrupt. Would not the music be a reflection of their hearts? Absolutely. What's the popular music about today. If you turn on popular radio, will you hear all about turning to Jesus and loving your Creator and following Him and doing good to one another and being a blessing? Is that what you hear? No, what do you hear? A lot of disgusting music about killing police officers, about blasphemy, glorifying drugs. I mentioned the band called The Weeknd. I just mentioned at the beginning of the service. Just got the Teen Choice Award I mentioned. It's about cocaine, the song. Come on now. Sex, drugs, rock and roll, nihilism, blasphemy, the occult, suicide, death. Those are things glorified in much music. Oh, there's a few love songs here and there to string you along. One song might sound positive, then the next song is glorifying being a drunkard. Don't be deceived, the Bible says. Aren't you glad God's given us instruction? He tells us to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to build one another up in the Lord with singing and praise and worship. Hey, I don't want to get into a bunch of details on music. I encourage you, if you have not seen our video called They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll, or it's been some time since you've seen it, you might need a refresher, check that out. You don't have to watch the 10-hour version either. You watch the 3-hour version. Or you can go on the internet and just watch some of our clips. We show the top artist. I mean, it's by the grace of God, it's become a video that God has used over and over again. I mean, it seems like wherever I go and I run into Christians, a lot of people are aware of it. A lot of people have been impacted by it. All by the grace of God, because it wasn't me waking up one day saying, I got this great idea. It was me being a rebel and a fool, and God hitting me upside the head with a 2x4, showing me that I was involved with really dark stuff, satanic spirits, and that He was real, and only He could deliver me, and then Him opened my eyes to the thing I was involved in, and then telling me to expose it. And we've seen thousands and thousands of people saved through that, and many, many people's lives and families changed, because we give example after example that this is a real war that we are in, that Satan is very real, and there's a real spiritual war that we're in, and you are on Satan's hit list. You are targeted by him, and you need to put on the full armor of God, the Bible says, so you can stand against the wiles of the devil, amen? Against these principalities and powers. And so you can stand in the evil day. So you want to make sure you're not allowing your heart and your mind to get pumped with junk, pumped with garbage, because garbage in, garbage what? Out. The Bible says, think on these things, whatsoever things are true, right? Lovely, noble, beautiful. Those are things we're to focus on. Now it's interesting, because Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he wanted to be worshipped. And that's the seduction of Babylon. The Babylonian spirit wants your heart. That's why God says in verse 4 of Revelation 18:4, come out of her, my people, so you don't partake of her sins and of her plagues. That's when it's become real apparent who Babylon is. If anybody ever doubted that, at that time an angel is going to be saying that, come out of her, my people, lest you partake of her sins or her plagues. So at that time, you won't have to scratch your head and say, what best fits Babylon? Although I feel there's some pretty good fits right now that we'll be studying. Like I said, wait till we're done with the chapter. And when we're done with the chapter, then we're going to look at the application of who this might be. But during that time, come out of my people, lest you partake of her sins and her plagues. And her plagues are those things that are taking place during the tribulation period. But the Babylonian spirit is a spirit of enticement to draw you away from the Lord. The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, what did he do? He had an image made of himself. And guess what? There were believers there. And they were being tested. Were they going to worship the Lord and stick to him? Or were they going to bow down to the image of Nebuchadnezzar? Now turn to Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. And when you get to Daniel chapter 1, we read about verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. This is what Jeremiah was warning about. And they said, no, it's not going to happen. And it happened. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and the nobles. And it talks about this taking place, and And there's a brainwashing going on now in Babylon. This is instructive. You really want to listen what happens here, because this is how you don't allow your children to be brainwashed. And you prepare your children when some things sometimes are out of your hands. So when the enemy does try to brainwash them, they know who their God is. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of the officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths, in whom was no defect, who were good looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Okay, right now, do you know why there's a push by the liberals to teach your kids? And they don't want you to have freedom of choice to choose what schools your children learn in? Because there's a spirit. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. There's a spiritual force at work. You'd think it'd be real sensible. Why wouldn't you let parents bring up the children the way they think they should bring them up to best suit what they believe their children could be morally and so forth? And a lot of times these liberals don't even know the spirit that's at work behind them. Because it says that the lost person who's dead in trespasses and sins, who doesn't know Jesus, is under the prince and the power of the air. There's a satanic spirit behind this lost world. And that's why they want you to say, hey, it takes a village. You need the government to raise your children. We need to teach them about Darwin and how they're really just come from goo. They really don't have any rhyme or reason as to why we're here. It's just all a big accident. And there's no heaven above us. Above us only sky, no hell below us. So we got to help. We got to build a utopia. And we need your children. We need your smart ones. And we want them to build this utopia on earth. And that's what they try to tell us. And so Babylon tries to bring them up in the what? What's the end of verse 4 say? In the literature and language of the Chaldeans. And you know what? There's a whole literature in the school systems, universities. They've got their own literature that's slanted against our Creator. That's anti-Christ. That's pro-evolution. That's pro-worshipping the earth instead of the Creator of the universe. Why do liberals want to worship the earth? Gaia? Or why do they want to worship, you know, Greenpeace or these kinds of things? Why does that become first? Because we all have a vacuum and we all know where to worship God. And when you reject God because you don't want to submit to His morals and His terms, right? You can make up your own God and then make up your own rules. And do what thou wilt. And basically just be like a Satanist, do your own thing, and still feel like you're a good person. Teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. Now look at verse 5. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them, watch this. Now among them, from the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, otherwise known as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why are the names different? Why are the names different? Because the Babylonians changed their names. Because their parents gave them names that would make them remember they served the one true God. And the Babylonians, part of Satan's brainwashing is to change the language, change the names. Isn't that happening today? In our world, the rainbow means a totally different thing than it did 35 years ago. Gay means a very different thing than it meant 35, 40 years ago. All kinds of terms have changed. A safe place is totally different meaning today. A safe place on a university is now a place that you can go where you don't have to hear freedom of speech. Your ideas don't have to be contended with. You don't have to deal with what is truth. You could just wrap yourself in a cocoon and say, hey, I'm going to believe what I believe no matter what anybody says, and I don't really want to interact with other people's views. And they changed their names. Look at verse 7. Then the commander of the officials assigned what? New names to them and to Daniel. He assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. Wow, now isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? What's interesting to me about that is the names. Hananiah. I taught you before what the name Hananiah means. It means the Lord is gracious. Well, Daniel's name, was changed as well. Okay? And Daniel's name was changed. Hananiah's name, all these guys, his names were changed, all four of them. Okay? And the world wanted them to go along the way with them. The name Daniel, you know what it means? God is judge. That's a cool name. His name was changed to Belteshazzar. Belteshazzar means Baal provides. Okay, we're going to give you a new name. It's no longer going to be God is judge. You know, your Yahweh is judge. It's going to be Baal provides. Or Baal provides, Belteshazzar, of the god Baal. It could also be translated Baal's prince. Isn't that interesting? Secondly, Hananiah, whose name means the Lord is gracious, his was changed to Shadrach. Shadrach comes from, it's a derivative of the god Aku, or which is a derivative of the word Marduk, which is a false god. Okay. Mishael means, and this is interesting, Mishael, the Hebrew name, means who is like the Lord. That's a cool name, huh? Who is like the Lord? That's a great name. His name was changed to Meshach. Meshach is from Mishaku, which is who is like Aku. Okay? Aku was the moon god. No longer who is like Yahweh, but who is like Aku, the moon god. Isn't that twisted? Azariah's name, which means the Lord is my helper, was changed to Abednego, which means servant of Nebo, who was a son of Baal in the hierarchy of the gods. What's going on there? What's going on there? The same thing that's going on today. The enemy does not, I mean, the most popular name now in London is Muhammad. In London. Do you know that? Talk about changing names. It's a huge influx. You hear what just happened in Germany on a train? 20 victims of an axe murderer. I don't know if he killed anyone, but he axed a lot of people. A refugee, Muslim refugee, running around a German train with an axe, yelling Allahu Akbar. And remember the whole thing? Oh, well, no, these refugees coming in, they don't need to really be vetted much. People are clueless as to what's going to happen in so many of these nations. And we're going to look at Jeremiah 31, 51. We're going to look at things about that, talk about the swarms of the nations being collected in Babylon. It's crazy stuff when we read it. And we'll be looking at it. So their names are changed. It's quite crazy, really. Now, look at chapter 3. Let's look at what happens. So you got mass brainwashing. You're walking around with different names of different gods that you're to praise. But Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I think they had pretty good parents, huh? Look at their names, right? Their parents wanted them to know who the true God was, obviously. I'm not saying you have to name your kid. What's your kid's name? Yahweh is Lord. What's this kid's name? Jesus is God. You know, I mean, that'd be pretty cool. I would have a hard time with it, but I'm not saying they have to do that. But they basically had names like that, so they'd know who they served. But what's the takeaway from that? What's the life lesson from that? Let your kids know who they serve. Let them know who they are. Let them know not to worship false gods. Let them know the difference. Because guess what? All that training they had before Babylon got a hold of them helped them get through the temptations that they were to face and the peer pressure that we're going to read about right here in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height of which was how many cubits, by the way? Catch the 60. You might want to circle that if you got a pen out. 60. And its width was how many cubits? 6. Do you think that's a coincidence? No, it's a picture of the worship of the Antichrist in his image. By the way, Nebuchadnezzar is the one who had the dream of the coming Antichrist that we worship in the future. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent word to assemble the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the counselors and the treasurers and the judges and the magistrates and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image of Nebuchadnezzar, the king, that the king had set up. Then the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the counselors and the treasurers, the judges, magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces were assembled for the dedication of the image of that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Remember, it says the beast will be also an image of the beast, Revelation 13, that people we've called to worship in our future. If we end up living in that generation. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. Babylon was the world empire of the time of the known world. That at the moment you hear the sound of the... Now count how many instruments are mentioned here, by the way. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. How many specific instruments are mentioned? Six. 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide, 6 instruments mentioned. 666. It's a picture of music being used by the devil to get people to worship that which is not God. And that's exactly what Satan is doing with music today. Do you see the typology there? The music that is so popular today carries the spirit of Antichrist with it. Watch our video, They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll. There's demon-possessed artist after artist that we show example after example. I can't tell you how many different people that were non-believers. John Heber shaking his head. He was one of them, man. He took that up. Was it Big Arrowhead, bro, or Big Bear? When you took that video up to watch it first time? Lake Tahoe, even nicer. Beautiful. And he said he was stoned and he put that thing in and he was going to watch just a little bit. I think it's a great story. And then he just couldn't turn it off. It was, I think, the 4-hour version. And then he just hit his knees, came to Jesus that night, you know. And he's been following Jesus ever since. We love you, Johnny. Great wife, too. What's that? 20 some odd years ago. Praise the Lord. And John's a great brother. Aren't you glad he came to Jesus? You know? And Wendy was the first one to clap back there, and God used a video in her life, right, Wendy? Praise God. And she has quite a life story as well. She was gone as well before Jesus, you know? And I look at these two, and I can just keep looking around and see different people, but when you start pointing out what Babylon is to people or what Satan is doing, and you start to show evidence, the lights go on. And you introduce them to Jesus. You say, hey, guess what? That's what happened to me. I realize, wow, Satan is real. And then Jesus is real. And choose this day whom you serve. Hey, I'm going to use my brain. I'm going to follow Jesus. What's a profit of man if he gains the whole world, Jesus said, and loses his what? His soul. We read in verse 6, but whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. Now, would you agree that's a test? Would you agree that would be kind of a hard test? Worship, or you're thrown in a furnace of blazing fire. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, which is a triangular. The trigon is a triangular-shaped harp. Psaltery, that's a harp with about 20 strings, guys. Bagpipe, and all kinds of music. If your ear says dulcifer, it's speaking of a bagpipe, wind instrument. And all kinds of music, and it singles out these 6 instruments. I believe he does that for a reason. All the people, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. And by the way, 3 of the times it mentions these instruments, it mentions 6 instruments, and 3 of the times it mentions 6 of these instruments. So you have 666 of just the instruments. Along with the 6 cubits wide, 60 cubits high, and 6 instruments used to worship. I want to encourage you. Hey, I want to encourage you. Pray about and get serious about what you let come into your ear. You shouldn't be saying, what do I want? You should be saying, Lord, what do you want? What do you want? Amen. The Lord wants what's best for our lives. Amen. and say, Lord, what would please you best? And if you say, hey, you know what? I want to please him, but, you know, then pray that God would give you desires to please him. And also, if you seek the Lord and you keep putting him first, you're going to desire things that please him. Amen? You're going to want to please him in areas of your life. Now, it's interesting because these guys are going to be tempted to worship Nebuchadnezzar's image. Who? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But it's interesting what happens here. Look at what happens. It's quite interesting. Look at chapter 3, verse 17 or so. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king because he warned them that they were going to the fire if they didn't worship the image. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Isn't that awesome? I love that because these are people that are right dab in the smack of Babylon in the king's court. And they're saying, hey, we're going to serve the king. God put us in Babylon. We're being punished because of the sins of our nation. And we're going to be servants in this fallen country. And by the way, in Jeremiah, he says, if you go in there and you work hard, you do good, the Lord will bless you even in Babylon. Isn't that a trip? Now, when he says, come out of her, my people, lest you partake of her sins and her plagues, that angel says that, guys, listen. That angel says that. Listen now. That angel says this at the end of the tribulation, just before destruction. If you're living, if you think we're in Babylon now, he's not saying leave Babylon now. I've had people come to me, hey, if we're in Babylon, man, we got to leave. Look what it says. No, that's an angel saying that at that time in the tribulation period when Babylon's destroyed with the final plagues. Do you understand that? So there's a time where people, where Babylon needs the light of Jesus, amen? They need the voice of the bridegroom. They need the voice of the bride that says, come. They need the lamp of God's word, amen? But there's coming a time when it's going to be too late. So wherever you're at in the world, we need to be lights, amen? Because today's the day of salvation. We're called to go to every nation. Jesus didn't say go to every nation except that nation because it might be Babylon. He said go to every nation right now, amen? Then in the future, there's a calling out. That's important because it's all over the internet where people are saying to leave. A lot of people believe Babylon's America, so they say, you got to leave America. Well, no, it says come out of Babylon at the end of the tribulation period. Tribulation hasn't started yet, and it's an angel that says that. Don't listen to some Bible teacher that tells you to leave. If you think you're in Babylon right now, they need you more than ever. Amen? Now, it's interesting. I love what these guys say. I love the fact that these guys have been brainwashed, given names to worship false gods, and they don't allow their brains to be washed from truth. They hold on to God's word. And that shows me something. That shows me that whoever taught them when they were young did a really good job. And that gets back to one of the themes of this message. Teach your children right now, because there may be a time when they're taken from you. And they're taught the literature and the language of this world. And their names are switched up and everything to confuse them. You let them know who their God is now, and you be diligent about it. Amen? Who's saying you can't have good parenting messages in the Revelation series? Amen? This is good stuff. Amen? I'm being encouraged. I can't wait to go home and be with my grandkids and my kids. Train your children up. Let this be a lesson to you as well. Amen? Let this be a message to you to teach your children truth. Teach them who they are. You know, the Bible says our citizenship is in heaven. The Bible says that we're ambassadors here. You know that, right? Do you know the Bible? That's one of the things that you're called, an ambassador. And I always say an ambassador will always feel strange and away from home when he's in another country. We're away from home right now. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this, what? Of this world. Jesus said, I chose you out of this world. Remember the Reagan administration? Unless you're quite a bit younger, during the Reagan administration, he had a Secretary of State named George Shultz. Remember that guy? Dave, did you serve under him? That might have been around your time, huh? No, I'm not being facetious. Was he Secretary of State when you were in the Armed Forces? He was before that, or you were before that? Okay, well, you're still young over there, man. But one of the interesting things about Schultz, when he had ambassadors, you know one of the tests he would give them? He would bring the ambassador over, and he'd spin his globe. And he'd tell them, find your country on this globe. And they'd have to find the United States of America. Now, it freaks me out to think that anybody could fail that test as an ambassador. It kind of scares me, you know, but that was the test he'd give them. And it's interesting, he was interviewing a particular man. He revealed this on C-SPAN in a show called Book Notes on June 27th of 1993. Schultz related this to Brian Lamb on C-SPAN. He said, the Secretary of State said, I've told that story subsequently to all the ambassadors going out. Never forget you're over there in that country, but your country is the United States. You're there to represent us. Take care of our interests and never forget it. And you are representing the best country in the world. Well, guess what? How much more do we Christians need to know that we're representing Jesus? Amen. We're representing the kingdom of the Lord. And no matter what happens to us and our children, we need to teach our children and we need to know ourselves who our God is. Amen. Because right now the principalities and powers are at work and the name of Jesus is being changed. You know, the meaning of who he is being changed all the time. The New Age movement and everything else. The enemy is really hard at work. So we need to remember who we are. Moses, when he was in Egypt in Acts 7:22, it says, he was taught in all the wisdom and all the arts of the Egyptians. That guess what? He didn't give in. In Hebrews 11:23, it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for toward the reward. He's looking for a city that was not made with hands. He's looking for the eternal city. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles, verse 27, it says, when they had brought them, they stood there before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to go on teaching in his name. In the name of Jesus, he's talking about. And yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. A little bit later in that same chapter, verse 40, they took his advice after calling the apostles in. They flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And they released them. They whipped them. They whipped their backs bloody, wide open. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus the Christ. Isn't that awesome? That's awesome. Revelation, we're going to finish up. Just take a minute here, a couple minutes max. Revelation 22, I'm sorry, 18, 22b. In the middle of verse 22, and no craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer. In other words, all their commerce, even their internal commerce, all their craftsmen. You don't have craftsmen, you don't have an economy. The economy is just gutted. And the sound of the mill will not be heard in you any longer. It doesn't specify which mill there, whether it's a small woman's mill or the larger donkey-drawn mill. But either way, they're gone, all the mills. Verse 23, and just the first half, we're not looking at the second half. And the light of the lamp will not shine in you any longer. Okay, and that's just talking about, it's reached not only the coast, it's not reached only Babylon, it's not only reached the mills, now it's reached right into the home. The lamp's what gave light to the home. Put out. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you any longer. And I believe that's specifically talking about marriages, brides and bridegrooms. No more weddings. The gaiety, the loveliness, the beauty of weddings is gone. It's just the beauty of what they still look forward to in Babylon. Remember, it says they'll still be marrying and given in marriage even during the tribulation period. Well, now we're at the end of the tribulation period. Babylon's to be destroyed. It's all over. It's the end. No more people getting married. By the way, it's interesting. There'll be no more opportunity to respond to the lamp of God's word, because it'll be too late when that destruction happens for those people. The church will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air at the end of the tribulation period. And the church is referred to as seven lampstands, representing more lampstands. We'll be caught up. They won't have the light of the church anymore, reflecting the light of Jesus. The voice of the bridegroom will tell the bride to wake up, remember? He'll come and the 10 virgins and five will, they'll wake up and five will be ready. That voice will be heard no longer as well. The voice of the bride, the spirit and the bride, Revelation 22:17 say, come. Let him that hears say, come. Let him that's thirsty come. And whoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. The voice of the bride that says with the Spirit of God to come to people to receive Jesus will be too late at a certain point, because we'll be caught up to be with the Lord and she'll be destroyed. Although I believe the lamp and the bride voice and the bridegroom's voice there refer to literal brides and bridesmaids, or I'm saying brides and bridegrooms, and literal lamps. But I just think it's interesting that those other things will be gone. You don't want Christianity? You don't want Jesus? He's hated, but we're hated by all nations because of his name? Well, guess what? We're evacuated from here at the very end. God catches us up to be with him, amen? And they get their just desserts. My heart breaks when I think about that, how many people are going to perish. But those who perish will perish because their hearts have grown so hard against God. In the meantime, we need to do what we can to try to reach them. Because guess what? We were them. Remember that? We were lost like them. And let's pray for them and recognize that the people that are lost are just like us. And let's get the gospel out. Bring as many people to Jesus as we can. Amen? Praise God. Let's bow before our Lord. Father God, we thank you so much for your goodness. And we pray, Father, for all the things we talked about, things that we learned this evening, Father. We pray that you would lock them in our hearts. We pray that we would learn the lessons that you have for us in the book Revelation, that we would know that there's destruction that's coming, and that we would know, as we see throughout the paradigm of Scripture, that we'll be tested, that Babylon's going down, the image is going down, and in the midst of the temptation that we must stand and not bow down to the beast and his image and to Babylon. And we pray that we would train up the children around us and all the children, that we can influence all the young people, as many as we can, to know Jesus, to live for him, and to be loyal to him and faithful to him till the end.